We discussed about La Gomer. Let's discuss some more things. Since over here we already began to touch upon the hadlaka, the fires. So let's discuss the fires in more detail. Everyone knows that, again, we mentioned before that it used to be that there is a minog, there still is a minog in Meiron by the kever of Rabban Shimon ben Yochai to light a bonfire. Okay, the minog was originally only done at his kever, at his grave site. In Meiron, in Tzfas, the Zehu, that is it. And it was really unheard of that there should be any lighting of bonfires anywhere else in the world. That's a given. And even lighting bonfires in at his kever was something which was a bit controversial. And many Gedolei Yisrael did not object. The Chassam Sofer was not very pleased with what he heard. And he seemed to object to this, but this, no question, the minog Yisrael, he time-honored minog. The last Lag BaOmer 2 years ago, I remember reading, a half a million people made their way to Meiron. And like I told you yesterday, the day before, in Eretz Yisrael, it's an enormous strain on the entire society. Okay, every bus that has tires that work is drafted for this mission of transporting people to Meiron, and every police officer is on duty, and the entire IDF is on alert and on duty to coordinate and to guarantee the safety and security of the people, who half a million people who are attending this major event. Enormous amount of money is spent, both government money and private money, for the various celebrations and different activities. There's a lot of ches that goes on. And I remember when I went to Meiron a couple of years ago, I was warned by a few people, you shouldn't dare eat anything. Wherever you go, there's going to be food, there's going to be coffee, there's going to be cake, there's going to be this. The people are giving out for people. Don't eat anything. Whatever you eat, it could be poisoned, food poisoning. It can be bacteria. They mean well. They mean well, but many people who eat this stuff, then you go there, you come back sick, because it's spoiled. The sanitary conditions are not what they should be. Don't touch anything. Can you imagine? That was before Corona. That was probably 2-3 years before Corona. Can imagine. I wonder if there are any rules or regulations this year about giving out food. But they say this year there's going to be, the Israeli government said they're not having any restrictions, which is a tremendous chiddush. I think the only reason why, personally, they made that announcement is not because they believe in, they realize it's a lost battle. It's a lost battle to fight with the people. If they want to go, do it. You're gonna have a war over this? Whatever it is what it is. But in any event, this was something that's done in the Meiron, the bonfires, celebration in Chutz Liaretz. We've never seen this being done, but today, for better or for worse, today became a minigun all over the whole world that people have bonfires. Bonfires, they light fires in honor of Rabban Shimon ben Yochai. And the common minig, the bonfire is they light these cotton and olive oil. But the old minhag used to be to burn clothing. Okay, so what is all of this about? So Rabbi Maievsky, just to repeat very quickly, Rabbi Maievsky spoke about one of the old minhag. You have to search Chazal. Let's search the words of Chazal where we do find fires, bonfires being used at different events. And one of the classic, oldest examples of a fire, a bonfire, was at the death of a king. When a Melech Yisrael dies, okay, there are even psukim in Nevi'im, in Malachim, there are even psukim which even mention explicitly or allude to it. There was an ancient minhag that when a Melech dies, they burnt his possessions. They burnt his private possessions as an act of honor, as if to say that there is no one that is deserving to use the property, the possessions of the Melech.
I think that's still a practice in India.
Okay, the Machol says that they still do this in India. They have kings there in India. But this was a minhag Yisrael. This was a Jewish minhag. A Jewish minhag is they would give honor. The way they would show honor to a king was to burn his private possessions, as if to say there's no one that's deserving to make use to sit in his place. It was a form of honor. So as an outgrowth, because as an outgrowth of this ancient custom that was done by Jewish kings to give them honor to the world, to show no one is deserving to use their possessions, they burned their possessions at their funeral. So it became like a symbol that when a great person dies, we make a bonfire. It's a symbol. When the great person dies, sometimes they're so poor, they don't have anything to burn. Okay, they leave this world penniless. There's nothing to burn. They don't have any possessions. It doesn't matter. It's symbolic. It goes back to kings, the Jewish kings. They had what to burn. They had possessions. And in order to show that no one is deserving to sit in his chair, no one is deserving to use his table. So what are you going to do with it? You're going to bury it? Someone will come along one day and dig it up. They'll dig it up and they'll take it, they'll steal it, they'll do this, they'll do that. The only solution is to destroy it. It sounds bizarre to us, because we live in a different world. We live in a very different type of world today. It's very, very hard for us to wrap our minds around that if the person dies and has a dining room table that's worth $50,000, so okay, no one is deserving to use it, because the king, he sat at this dining room table. Not even his son deserves to sit at this dining room table. So we're going to burn it. Today you would say, put it in a museum. That's what we would say today. Okay, every president of the United States has their own museum. It's a big business. They raise millions and millions of dollars. They put away all of the gifts they received, all of their possessions. Put it in a museum. It'll be a good tourist attraction. That's a modern way of thinking in America, but that's not the way they thought in the ancient times. In the ancient times, we know there was museums. A bunch of bandits and robbers and thieves, and you always had to watch your back. Someone's going to come and steal and do this and do that. So the solution was, if no one deserves to sit at this dining room table, then destroy it, burn it. That was the thinking. That's the mindset of the ancient civilization. And certainly, if that's what they did, they were much greater than us. That's a given. There must be a lot of value and a lot of depth in this concept. And as an outgrowth of that, anyone that is great who dies, we make a fire to show, listen, this man who died may not have what to burn. He may not have a penny to his name. He may be a pauper, but we acknowledge his greatness. And if he did have earthly possessions, indeed, there would be no one that would be eligible, deserving to use his possessions, and they would have to be burnt. No, it just so happens, there's nothing to burn. But we'll make the fire anyway to show our respect for his greatness. Thus, when Rashbi on this day, which we're assuming for the moment, which itself is controversial, is the anniversary of his death, this is Yahrzeit, which is not at all simple at all, okay? It's not at all simple that Lag BaOmer is the day when Rashbi left this world, but let's just for the moment assume that it is for the moment. So on the day of his Petir, the day that we acknowledge his departure, we continue the ancient custom of acknowledging his greatness by symbolically making a bonfire, which shows an expression of acknowledgement of his greatness, like as if he was a king. Okay, that is one approach. Rabbi Mayevsky already, since he mentioned, I'll go over it, even though it's something which I really wasn't going to say, and that is Adam and Chava before the Chet Eitz Hadas. This really touched into clothing, touched upon the clothing. For the Eitz Hadas, they, it says in the Pasuk, Hayu Eirumim, they were without clothing, because they did not have a Yetzer Hara. Adam v'chava koidem hachet. Rashbi, Rabban Shimon ben Yochai, Rashbi is an acronym for Rabban Shimon ben Yochai, he achieved the exalted level of Adam harishon koidem hachet. He was unparalleled in his holiness, and as a symbol to acknowledge this exalted level of sanctity. We burn clothing, we make a fire, and the purpose of the fire would then be unique specifically to burn clothing, as if to say he does not need clothing. He reached the exalted level of Adam Arishon Koidem Achit. Okay, that's a little bit over the top. Not a little bit over the top. That's a lot over the top. I told you I wasn't even going to say it if not for the fact that I've made that Rabbi Mayavsky mentioned that I've made it all excited about it. And the mayor said he wants to go to a place where the people actually do this.
Exhibitionist.
Okay, very funny. Okay, now let's go. There are other reasons.
Yeah.
I'll give you another reason, which is interesting. Okay, this reason, I don't believe any of these. I don't believe this is the real reason whatsoever, but it's cute. Lag BaOmer is exactly 17 days before Shavuos. Zman Matan Teresein. Right, 17 days. 17 days to go. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, what does it say? Vayar. I don't remember the pasuk by heart. Ki toiv hu. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, Rabbi, you remember the pasuk verbatim? Our expert Vahakriya. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, it says, Vayaro soy ki toiv hu. Okay, they saw that he was. Baruch Hashem, at least, no, you haven't had the phone go off, you know, in a year and a half, so I guess. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, we reached the Madrega, coming back to normalcy, where at least we have disturbances, the phone goes off. I guess we have to thank Hashem for the little things in life, right? It's not a joke. Okay, so we have Vayaros Aki Toifu. When Moshe was born, it says they saw he was Toif. What does that mean? So I think Rashi says that he had a bris milah. Moshe was born Mohol. And I think there's another chazal, Nismale. Kol Habayis Ura. When he was born, the whole bias, he glowed. Moshe Rabbeinu glowed. His righteousness was apparent from the moment he was born. The Shekhinah was resting with him from the moment that he was born. The whole house full of Ura. The word Toiv is Begimatria 17. And why was Moshe Rabbeinu Nismal Kol Habayis Ura? Because Moshe was the one who brought down the Torah to the world. Moshe ki lekach toiv nasati lechem, toirasi al tazoivu, la yuhudim hoyeso oira, oira zu toira. We're now coming, when you come to Lag BaOmer, Lag BaOmer is 17 days to go. We've gone through roiv, two-thirds of the Omer is over, two-thirds, 33 days. Is two-thirds of the Omer. Only a third, Roif, we've gone through the majority of the Omer, of the counting. We only have a minority of the days left to go, 17 days left to go. 17 is Toiv. Toiv represents light. Light. It's the lighting of the fire has nothing to do with Rashbi. The lighting of the fire has to do with a joy in realizing that we've turned the curve. We flatten the curve. We're just about ready. We're approaching. We're making a final descent to Zman Matan Teraseinu, which is La Yehudim Oysa Oira, Oira Zu Toira. And the first inkling, the first time when fire, the aura of Torah came to the world, was the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Noisena Toira. Noisena Toira, Nismale Kol Habayis Oira. And the way the Torah describes that is Vayar ki toivu. And toiv again is Begematria 17. So that's another cute reason. I don't think that's the real reason, but it's something nice. Nice little enhancement as to why.
And that's why the Gemara says his name was Tuvia. I mean, one of the opinions that
was Nismale Kolabayas, Nismale Kolabayas Ira. Okay, now I'll tell you some reasons which to me resonate with me much more. Some of these reasons. Like I have a tendency to look at the dark side. A lot of verloch, you know, all the different types of verloch. There's the divrei Torah, which you know it's very fluffy and it's very positive and it gives you a pat on the back and makes you feel good. And then you can take the same pasuk and you have like a dark, a dark Dvar Torah, which is Molly, Molly of a Godish Musar and criticism. And you ask the person, what do you like about the Megillah? What do you like about it? I told you this before, let's go back there. Finish the Pasuk. Make believe you put a person on some television show and you say, finish the Pasuk. V'ho'ir Shushan. Finish the Pasuk. So some people will finish the Pasuk, Samecha. V'ho'ir Shushan Samecha. And some people will say, V'ho'ir Shushan Navoicha. They're both true. There are two Pasukim in the Megillah. One Pasuk says, V'ir Shushan Somecha, one says, V'ir Shushan Avoicha. A psychologist asks the person who comes into his office, finish the Pasuk. And if he says, Navoicha, that shows he got a problem. And if he says, Somecha, just get out of the, you don't need a psychologist today. You're in a good mood. What comes to mind when you begin the beginning of the Pasuk, what comes to mind if a person is a miserable Pasuk, so in his mind, he right away gravitates to misery, V'ir Shushan Navoicha. They were in mourning. They were sad. But a happy person will come to his mind, V'ir Shushan Somecha. Okay, so you can take the same pasuk and you can look at it positive and negative. So let me give you a little dark understanding of why we burn the clothes, why we burn, make a fire on clothing on Lag BaOmer. There is on Lag BaOmer, there is a mamish, a peferish gemara. I think there's only really one Maamar Chazal where it says to burn clothing. See, by the Melech of Yisrael, I don't know for sure if it says to burn his clothing. I think it says there to burn his possessions. I'm not sure it says clothing. Maybe it does. But there's a Beferish Gemara else.
It says clay tashmisha.
Oh, clay tashmisha. It doesn't say clothing. So right. That first answer that we've given is a bit of a stretch. It's a bit of a stretch. You make a bonfire as a symbol. That Rashbi
is Sharvit and his clay tashmisha.
Doesn't say his clothing, so burning clothing as an extension, all right, whatever, okay, fine. But there is a Beferish Gemara that says to burn clothing. And that is if a Ben Levi, a member of Sheva Levi, who is on duty, Mayor's going to do this job one day. You have to be a guard. He's like the perfect type for this. I actually saw him in action. I saw you by Maspia. You were doing this. You stood by the door. He was a Shoymer HaPesach. You stood by the door of the Beis HaMikdash. You stand by the door and you're a guard. You're a guard. You do Shmirah. Okay, you stand by the door of the Beis HaMikdash 24-7. There are shifts. Honor guards at all of the entrances of the Beis HaMikdash. That was the procedure. And the Mishnah says in Masechet Tamid, what happens if one of the honor guards falls asleep on the job?
Hatfoot
is called.
You give him a
yeah.
So you know what happens? So the person in charge, the Skan Kohen Gadol, I don't remember who it was. I don't remember who the person was. But one
it's
of
in the Gemara. It's in the Gemara.
The Gemara. He makes his rounds, and when he finds a Kohen, can you imagine this today in the 21st century? They put you in jail for this. 21st century, you see a Kohen is asleep at the job, he torches him. He literally lights up his clothing. He puts a torch to his clothing. Could you imagine such a thing? That's what they did. And all of a sudden, the guard wakes up. He smells something is burning. Who's, I'm burning. I'm burning. And I assume the fire extinguisher was there ready for this purpose. I'm burning. He gets on the ground and he rolls on the ground. And then he looks at his clothing. You burnt my clothing. You lit me up. You burnt my clothing. And the Kohen Gadol says, you lazy bum. What are you sleeping on the job? You deserve to be burnt. Take you away to Bellevue Hospital. That's right. You deserve it. Good for you. Good for you. And your clothing, expensive, big day kahuna. Who's going to pay for it? You're going to pay for it. You deserve what you got because you're a lazy bum. What are you sleeping? What are you sleeping on the job? This is the Gemara. I'm not making this up. It says it's a version of Gemara. That's what they did. You fall asleep guarding the Beis HaMikdash. You are ignited. Finished. Who knows what happened to these people? Hopefully they woke up on time before they got severely burnt. But their clothing were put on fire. So this is the dark view. We come now to Lag BaOmer. What are we celebrating on Lag BaOmer? We're celebrating a lot of things. We're celebrating, you know, first of all, you know, we're celebrating, you know, let's be very simple. we're supposed to say every night the L'shem Yichud. And the whole purpose of the Omer is Zecher L'miktosh. And that's why when you finish making the bracha, you say Harachamon, Hu Yachazir Lanu Avoidas Beis HaMikdosh L'mikoyma B'mehera V'yameinu Amen Sela. Okay, the Omer is very unique in that the Omer, the counting of the Omer is sandwiched from the Omer in the beginning and the Shtei HaLechem at the end. Other things that we do, you know, just one thing. The counting of the Omer is a bridge between two unique services in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a service in the Beis HaMikdash that starts Omer. You bring the Omer on Pesach. And the culmination is you bring the Shtei HaLechem, a special carbon, when you get to number 50. So the Omer is the bridge. It's the bridge between these two services, these two events. And we have nothing today. We don't have a beginning. We don't have an end. It's only Midrabanan. Why do we even bother doing it? It's some hold that it's not even the level of a real mitzvah. B'manazetz, and even a lower level of a mitzvah. It's purely Zecher L'mikdash. And that's why we say at the end, Harachamon hu yachazir lanu avoidas beis hamikdash l'makoyma b'meher v'yamenu amen selah. So if you're really a serious person, and you really take it seriously, what the Omer is all about, you're counting the Omer, you think about, oh, Pesach, we should have brought a carbon. Did we bring a carbon? No. We didn't bring a carbon. No one cares. There's no beis hamikdash. Who cares? No beis hamikdash. As long as the stock market is doing good, I'm happy. Don't confuse me with the Omer. Oh, what about the Shtei HaLechem? Listen, as long as I have a vacation ready to go, my tickets are in place for my vacation, don't confuse me about the Shtei HaLechem. It doesn't really bother us that there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no Shechina. This is for someone else to worry about, not for me. You come to Lag BaOmer, you've gone through Roiv. Two-thirds of the count is done. Two-thirds. That's called a majority. Okay, two-thirds is a majority. We only have left a miut. You break something into three parts. When you get to two-thirds, that's a very significant point. Because whatever remains is there's a whole, let's put that aside for now, I apologize. But it's a very significant point when you've gone through the majority. Not just 51%, but two-thirds. It's a very significant majority in halacha. And guess what? There's no Beis HaMikdash. Nothing. Business as usual. What's for dinner? What are we doing in the summer? What do we have planned for entertainment? It's business as usual. So you know what you do to wake yourself up? Why don't you go burn some clothing tonight? Go out, get a permit from the police department. They're scratching their heads, the police department. What are these crazy people doing? Making bonfires? What are they doing? What's this all about over here? They have this one holiday, they really have no understanding of. You know why? Because we also don't know what we're doing. If we don't understand what we're doing, we expect the police department to understand what's going on? No, chametz, you tell them, oh, chametz, you know, leave in, you have to burn it. All right, maybe we understand. So maybe if we understand, maybe we don't even know what we're doing. They know what we're doing. They think we're nuts. Pollution, making bonfires in the middle of the night over here and waking up the whole neighborhood with loud music. They have mamish no clue what's going on. So what are we doing, really? You're burning clothing. You know why you're burning clothing? Because every single one of us today has the status of a Ben Levi, who is standing Shemira for the Beis HaMikdash. We're guardians of the Beis HaMikdash. We're Shomrim. Shomer doesn't just mean to stand guard, it means to anticipate. The Aviv Shomar Es HaDavar. When Yosef told his father that I had a dream, I may, you gotta put on vibrate. Too many times. When Yosef told his father, "I had a dream," his father says, his father gave him most of it. V'aviv shomar es hadav, Rashi was mitzape. A shomer is not just a person that stands there and does nothing. A shomer is a person that represents someone who's yearning for something. Chazal said there were shomrim around the Beis HaMikdash. They're guardians. They're preserving the sanctity. They're yearning for the Mikdash to be elevated even more. And if one of these fellows falls asleep at the switch, they light him up. That's what it says in the Gemara. They ignite him. Every single member of Klal Yisrael is a shomer. They're a shomer for the Beis HaMikdash. We're yearning, we're anticipating. Every single night we say, Harachamon hu yachaz yolonu avoidas Beis HaMikdash l'mukoyma b'mher v'yemenu amein tzela. And now, if we really took it seriously, something should have happened by now. If we go on through Roiv of the Sphero, there should already be some indication that Mashiach is coming. Things should, you know, get moving. Things should be happening. There should be some activity and talk about Mashiach. Nothing. That means you're all asleep at the switch. Someone should light you up. Light up your clothing. And roll on the ground to put out the fire with a fire extinguisher. Okay, this is what we are doing, Lag BaOmer, by making bonfires. We're not burning clothing. I told you today, all the rabbanim kulam shove the pe'echot. This also today to burn any clothing in a fire. It's called tashchis. It is not the Jewish way, but it's a zecher, the bonfires of the ancient real minhag of to burn clothing. And the only place we find in Chazal where you burn good clothing is a Ben Levi who's asleep, because he's lazy and doesn't appreciate the sanctity of his mission. We are all in the shoes of those Levim who fell asleep guarding the Beis HaMikdash. We don't really believe what we say every night. If he really believed it, things would have changed, been different by now. And because it's just lip service, so we deserve that someone should light up our clothing when we're wearing it, and we should go out of our minds and call the fire department to put out the fire. That's what Lag BaOmer is all about.
Okay, the best example is David HaMelech, V'lo Yecham Lo. Because he cut Shaul's beged, right? So that's it.
That's a similar idea. Okay, so there. So this is obviously a very dark view of making a bonfire. If this is the real reason, I don't think it would be appropriate to sing and dance and hire a band when you light a fire. Because you should be singing Eicha. If this was the only pshat of why you light the fire, you should be sitting around the fire singing Eicha. How come there is no Beis HaMikdash, realizing our indiscretion? Man, you look very disturbed. You okay? We should be very disturbed when we light the fire. But that obviously, this idea is not a minhag. It's not obviously the dark side. It's not a very popular approach. You go show me someone that's lighting a bonfire, and this is the focus. And they're all sitting around the fire saying kinnas. I don't think you're going to find that anywhere in Klal Yisrael. But this, you should know, this idea, it really appeals to me. This idea resonates because it is really good. You have a source. You have a really good source. Because the only place in Kol HaTorah Kula where there's such a thing of burning clothing for real is this Gemara in Masechet Tamid, with the Memuneh, the person in charge, he burnt the clothing of the Kohanim who fell asleep while they're wearing it to punish them. For their lack of appreciation of the Beis HaMikdash. It really fits perfectly. It's an incredible insight into what the fire is really all about. Okay, now let me tell you an idea which I really, really like. It's not my nature to like this idea, but I don't know, for some reason it really appeals to me. It really appeals to me. And I'll give you a little bit of hakdama. I was going not so long ago. I went somewhere and I was in the car. I was in a car with a woman. And she was telling me that she was very disappointed in Yeshiva Bachrim. They're not sensitive to Chilul Hashem. They're not sensitive. When we grew up, there was much more sensitivity to people are watching you. Goyim are watching you. They're looking around. You behave a certain way in the street and this and that. So I told her I couldn't agree with you more. But I said to her, I'll tell you something. It took me a very long time to understand, but I'll tell you what I really think is going on in the subconscious minds of many of the young people of this new generation. And that is, I'm saying it could be totally false and it's irrelevant because I just want to use this as a hagdama, even if what I'm telling you is total nonsense. I want to use this hagdama to the next idea, which I really like a lot. And I think it could be totally wrong. And I told her the new generation is a very different understanding of Chilul Hashem. The new generation, the young people, they look around the world, they don't see respectable people. When we grew up, Goyim, there were many more respectable Goyim out there when I grew up. There were dignified Goyim. I remember growing up, certain Goyim, they dressed in a very dignified way. There was no such thing those days as business casual. Today, it's all business casual. It's almost doesn't exist. Business where you have to wear a suit. You have to wear a suit for special events, and even then, they don't even have a suit. They have to go the type of suits they wear. It's like bizarre what they think is formal attire. It's bizarre what their concepts of what it means to get dressed up. But this is when we grew up. We looked around. There was a certain dignity among Goyim, more than there is, a lot more than there is today. So the new generation, they don't see dignified Goyim, and they see a world.
Worse, there's some immorality all over.
Okay, let's not go so low. But you see a world. You're surrounded in an environment where people demand rights. Now, it's an ugly, it's not the Jewish way to live a life of everything is an entitlement. Okay, that's obviously not the Jewish way to live with an attitude of entitlement. But nevertheless, you're surrounded in an environment of everyone, the Goyim, they're very demanding of their rights, of their entitlements. And I told this woman, I think this generation, they have a very different view, understanding of what it means Chil Hashem to what you're used to. You're used to Chil Hashem. This woman, by the way, was an Eretz. She hasn't been in America for 20 years. She came here to visit America for whatever reason. And she comes back to America. She sees a very different America than what she's used to. And I told her, it's a different type of America, a different type of society, where from people, they're very good. They just have a very different understanding of Chil Hashem. It is a different approach, and from people, they also are entitled. They don't want people to step on them. In this society, it's a very rough world. If you just sit back, someone's going to step on you. So it's a shift. It's a shift in how you view what you consider to be a Chil Hashem. Is what I'm saying total nonsense? Probably, that's not real. I just take this idea and now let's go forward. Rashbi, Chazal say, Rabban Shim ben Yochai, he was a student of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was the biggest supporter of Bar Kochva. The biggest supporter of Bar Kochva. He elevated him. He supported him without any embarrassment. He felt he was the Melech HaMashiach. Bar Kochva was a rebel, was the ultimate defiant rebel the world had ever seen. The world was in total submission to the Romans. No one dared lift up a finger to the Romans. They rule the world. You don't start up with the Romans. You start up with the Romans, they'll squash you, torture you, they'll obliterate you off the face of the earth in a moment. They were a power beyond what we can imagine today. They were pagans, there was no religion. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church only was much later, centuries later, that all of a sudden they become tzaddikim, all of a sudden they embrace Christianity, they made the part of the official law. the religion of the Malchus of Rome, but at the time of the Churban Bayis Sheni, the Romans were pagans. They were barbarians. And they ruled the world in a brutal, brutal way. And if you go up against the Romans, they will put their full force to obliterate you off the face of the earth. And that's what they did to the Asara Hrugi Malchus. There's no torture like what you find, the Asara Hrugi Malchus. They invented torture. You read about the Asara Hrugi Malchus, it's not to be believed what they did. Rechaim ben Tzadia, Rabbi Akiva, I mean, it's just not to be believed. There's no Rachmanis, there's no value, there's no religion, there's nothing. And here you have a person who has the audacity to go up against them. Bar Kochva. Bar Kochva, with the incredible chutzpah, went to fight back. Wasn't Bar Kochva worried about Chil Hashem? What are they going to say about the Jew? What are they going to say about the Jew? The Jew, the Jew. He's not behaving. He's not paying his taxes. He's not wearing a mask. These Jews, they're not submissive to the Roman government. That's not the way the world was then. In those days, Rabbi Akiva, the holy Rabbi Akiva, the greatest of the great, okay, with all the midos, saw the Romans as a bunch of barbarians. There's no Chil Hashem here. And he embraced and supported, encouraged a massive rebellion. A rebellion like never before. Couldn't care less what they say on the news about the Orthodox Jews and they're not submissive to the government. They're not humbling themselves. You should be, this is how an Orthodox Jew walks in the street. This is what Orthodox Jew is trying to go and take them all out. There was a war going on. And Rabbi Akiva was the force behind the war, and the general, the Melech HaMashiach, Mashiach ben Yosef, was none other than Bar Kochva. Who drove his jeep? There was someone in my father's shul, always would tell me, his claim to fame is his wife. His claim, what was about his wife, special his wife? His wife drove Sharon. She was his driver. She drove the jeep. She took him everywhere. She was his driver. She's a tough woman. She knew how to drive that jeep and get that jeep. She was Sharon, prime minister of Israel when he was a general. He always would tell me that. That was his claim to fame. My wife, she was his driver. Guess what? You know who was the driver of Bar Kochva? Who drove his jeep? Who would clean his Uzi, his weapons? And who carried, you know, he carried the football. Mayor used to carry the football for the president until they saw one day that he was playing with the buttons. So he was retired. But who carried the football for Bar Kochva? Rashbi. Would you believe it? The same guy that sat in the cave for 13 years, in sand, and named Carib, for 13 years, was the person who carried the footfall for Bar Kochva. And you know, it makes a lot of sense. How did he get there? How did he get into the cave? Why was he a fugitive? Because he had this chutzpah. The other Gedolei Yisrael, when it came to the government, oh, the tzaddikim, they said such beautiful things about the government. It was only Rashbi who said, the government, they're a bunch of good-for-nothings. Whatever they do is for themselves. They make bathhouses for zoinos. They make bridges to nowhere to collect taxes. Bar Kochva, Rashi, he said these horrible, nasty insults. Where did he get that from? Who trained him to insult the government? Chutzpah. Clear. Bar Kochva. If Bar Kochva is the person who is leading a rebellion against the world power, and the Romans were a lot more powerful than the Americans, the Russians, the Chinese put together. No question about it. The Romans were much more powerful. And this man, Bar Kochva, has the audacity to go up and fight against them with Azus? Wow, that's a pretty, pretty big statement of who Bar Kochva was. And Rabbi Akiva, that was the force behind this. Now you understand why the Romans had it out for Rabbi Akiva. And who was the one who drove his Jeep? It was Rashbi. Obviously, it rubbed off on Rashbi, to look at the government with a very, very evil eye and to say, there's nothing good to say about these people. Don't tell me they did their social services. All the social services are only for their own benefit. These are the facts. Now, here's the part that we need. This really, I enjoy this part of the VAR very, very much. This is not, I'm telling you, it's not my stuff. This is what it is in here, in this awesome sefer I have over here, called Lagbam. It's the fifth edition. The fifth edition. Someone in Eretz Yisrael, I don't know this person, it's his fifth edition. Gutman, that's the name. He doesn't put it in his first name. It's a Likud. It's already the fifth edition of Lag BaOmer. It's awesome stuff. Really, I don't think I ever saw such a good Likud in Lag BaOmer. And he says, I saw the VAR before, but he elaborates a little bit more. And he says, in the time of Rashbi, one of the big things was Kiddush HaChodesh. Everyone knows this. You learn in Yeshiva, Kiddush HaChodesh, you have two witnesses have to come. Two witnesses would come and to testify they saw the new moon, and Bezdin would accept them. Rabbi Gamliel, Rashbi lived in the lifetime. Rashbi lived mamish in this time, in the height of these mishnais. Rashbi was born 30 years before the Churban, and died about 50 years. He lived into his 80s. As far as we know historically, he lived into his 80s. He was born 30 years. He lived in the best time, the most fruitful time of the Tanayim. He lived during all he saw it all. He saw all the action. He saw everything. A very rich life. All the different things that he saw. This was the era in Judaism that really set the tone for everything we have today. These 80, probably close to 90 years. 30 years before the Churban, it was an amazing time. He studied under Rabbi Gamliel
Hasake. He couldn't have lived before Churban.
He did. It says 30 years before. He was born 30 years before the Churban. That's what it says in the beginning of the Sefer.
He went into the cave. It was like 15 years after the Bar Kokhba Rebellion.
That's the end of his life. That's towards the end of his life.
Yeah, but Bar Kokhba Rebellion ended in 133.
52 years. 52 years after the Churban.
It happened in 149. Churban was in 70.
52 years. The Bar Kokhba Rebellion was 52 years
that
after
was
the Churban.
The Churban.
52 years after the Churban.
All right.
You have to. It's in that era. Right. Okay, we have to go to the dates. Okay, he has over here an elaboration on the dates, all the different. He puts everything together in a very fascinating way.
When does he have Rabbi
Akiva? Rabbi Akiva was the same time.
Right.
Same time period. So during this time, we know he was a student by Rabban Gamliel Hazakin. And he was the one that was in charge of the Beis Din. We have all the stories about the witnesses coming to testify about the new moon. What happened when they finally deliberated and they concluded? Yes, Mekudash HaChodesh. The Chodesh has been sanctified. Beis Din accepted the witnesses. They made the calculations. Everything is fine and good. V'chulu v'chulu. They come out, the Beis Din HaGadol, and they sanctify the new moon. Now begins the mission of letting the whole world know that today is Rosh Chodesh, not tomorrow. How do you do that? They didn't have the Pony Express in those days. How do you do that? There was no email, there was no WhatsApp, there was no modern means of communication. How do you let the world know that today is Rosh Chodesh? So this is all of the beautiful Mishnais and the Gemaras and all the stories. They lit bonfires. Bonfires.
Top of the mountain.
Big bonfires. You can see from the great distance. The Romans didn't like it. This is this part of the story that we don't know much about. But this is all historically noted. The Romans, the bonfires was a thorn in the eyes of the Romans. They couldn't take it. You talk about Hanukkah also. Hanukkah, why couldn't they take it? Because it was a technique to let the people know we have sanctified. It represents a lot of things. You know, communication. I'll give you, let's put this in the 21st century terms. We're just totally out of the box, I'm telling you now. 21st century, right? You have to be living under a rock to know what's going on out there, is that if you don't like Trump and you happen to be the CEO of Twitter, so what do? You cancel his account. I mean, wow. That's like earth shattering. That's like unbelievable. Why? Because I can do it. A private company, I can do it. Wow. You know, you're playing with fire here because he only has a few million followers. You created a technology which you've given over to the world. You know, it's not so simple just to go and cancel someone's account when he's the president of the United States of America, of the free world, and destroy his means of communication. Wow, that's a pretty, and you get away with it. I mean, like, you know, I'll do it. It's a private company, I'll do whatever I want. I don't care. Wow, that's pretty powerful. What did he do? I forgot whatever his name is, this funny guy, whatever his name is, the CEO of Twitter. You cancel a person's... You cancel a person's means of communication. You cancel this one, cancel that one. Facebook cancels. Amazon, who makes most of their money through web services, hosting, cancel these websites. Cancel. What are you canceling? What's this cancel culture all about? To cancel the means of communication. Think about it. The bonfire, it wasn't Twitter, it wasn't Facebook, it wasn't Amazon AWS, which stands for Amazon Web Services. And AWS is more, there's more money in AWS than all the prime trucks. All the prime trucks you see on the streets, it's like a military, we live in a military zone, I don't know if you realize. The military is going around the streets. Prime. You tell someone from a communist country, every time you see a prime, that's like the American KGB. It's really what it is, right? AWS makes more money than all the prime trucks put together. AWS means Amazon Web Services. And they're also involved in this nastiness of cancel culture, to cancel. What is a website? A means of communication. We witness firsthand what it means to cancel communication between people, the power of canceling a person's ability to communicate. Well, in ancient times, it wasn't so sophisticated. You know how you communicate? A bonfire. That's all there was to it. Very simple. You take a bunch of twigs and some wood from some old construction site, and you go, you make a bonfire on the top of the roof. And what does it mean? It means today is Rosh Chodesh. Mikudosh haChodesh mikudosh haChodesh azel lochem Rosh Chodashim rishnu lochem lochot shehashana. It represents the koyach of Klal Yisrael to dominate, to control time. Time is everything. Hakadosh Baruch Hu is Yudkei Vavkei. Hoya Hoyve V'Yia. Hakadosh Baruch Hu, whose name is wrapped up in time, and Hashem gave Klal Yisrael the koyach to sanctify time. You know what that means, Rosh Chodesh? Rosh Chodesh is intertwined with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's essence. But you need to get the word out that there's a God, that there's a Koyach in Klal Yisrael. And how do you do that? You make a bonfire. And the Romans went berserk because the Romans did not like when you light bonfires to communicate. The Romans were the first ones who tried to cancel our Twitter account. And the Jews fought back and they lit even bigger bonfires. Bigger and bigger bonfires. The lighting of a bonfire, when you study history, this is an incredible insight, I have to show you the source for this, was an act of defiance. Was an act of rebellion. That's what it was. And who more so to lead the way of rebelling against the government? It's a very dangerous word I'm telling you now. It's not my nature to like this type of vibe, but for some reason in me, I sort of get a hana from this. I'm more of the passive type that hides in the basement and an obedient. I'm the type of guy that you wear a mask when you go to sleep at night. I'm the type of guy, you go to put on gloves, put on a mask. You know, you have to shame shamayim, you have to be obedient. What?
Communication.
You have to be obedient. You have to be obedient. But for some reason, this word appeals to me. Bar Kokhba, Rashbi was the Noisei Kalev of Bar Kokhba. He was the Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was the greatest supporter of Bar Kochva. His Talmud, his prized Talmud, Rashbi, was the Noisei Kalof of Bar Kochva. He carried his weapons. He drove his Jeep. He helped him. And Rashbi, that theme in his life was consistent to the very end when there was a discussion in public about the government. He couldn't care less who was listening. He said what he believed, that the government, they're a bunch of lowlifes, and everything they do is for their own benefit. And that cost him quite a bit. He became a fugitive. He became man wanted number one on the top of their list. They wanted his head. And he had to go hide. And he hid for 13, years. He was a rebel. And Yadus, the Goyim couldn't take Judaism. They couldn't tolerate the concept that Klal Yisrael have the koyach to sanctify the Levana, Zaman, time. The whole concept of Kirsh Levana is not just, oh, what's the calendar day? It represents the sanctification of Zaman, of time, which is an essential element of what this life is all about. Hoya hoya v'yia. And to top it off, communication, Twitter, Facebook, social media, the origins of social media, to make a bonfire. We're going to communicate that today is Rosh Chodesh. We don't care what you Romans have to say about us. Go jump in the lake. You tell us not to be Mekadosh to Levana, we'll make even a bigger bonfire to make sure people even far away know that today is Rosh Chodesh. Lighting a bonfire in honor of Rashbi represents defiance. It represents rebellion against the Romans. It represents being a supporter of Bar Kochva, Rabbi Akiva. Now, this dangerous can possibly be, because we're very good citizens of this country, and we look at America, Baruch Hashem, as a Malchus Shel Chesed, with all of the underlines and brachos that come along with it. Having mispalel b'shloima shel Malchus, never more so than America, all of what the kindness, the chesed they've done for us, is beyond belief. It's hard to, this is a very difficult var to reconcile with the way we live, to be a recipient of the kindness of the Umay Soilam, and yet looking back into a different world, going back 2,000 years, looking at yourself as being persecuted by the Romans, the Asora Harugei Malchus, living in a time of Shmad, where if you're caught saying a word of Torah, they'll be executed on the spot, and there's no one to talk to, no one to deal with. The Goyim are pagans. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in nothing. They're just barbarians and mercenaries. And here you have a person, Bar Kochva, that's willing to rebel and to fight. And Rabbi Akiva, the one who represents Torah Shebaal Peh, is supporting him. And you have Rashbi, who's the greatest Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, who's the Noisei Kel Bar Kochva. And he has a Twitter account. And he dominates. He lights even a bigger bonfire. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Lighting the bonfire is viewed as an act of defiance. It's not the typical type of a holiday that Jews and Gullahs celebrate. It's not something that, you know, this is not what we're used to. It's from a different time. It's from a different world. But like I told you in the beginning, this woman was a real American, born and bred American. She went away to Eretz Yisrael, she got married, she moved to Eretz Yisrael, she came back to visit here and there one or two times. She comes back to America, and she sees defiance. She looks at the firm community, she tells me she doesn't like what she sees. She does not like what she sees. She sees in the Orthodox Haredi community in America, she sees an element of defiance. It's not what she's used to. That's not the way she grew up. And I told her, I agree 100%, but I told her,
defiance of what?
Of authority.
Oh, okay.
Okay, there's an element, not a small little element, a little kernel. And she says to me, this is not what I'm used to. That's not the way I grew up. That's not what my parents raised me. I said, I know exactly what you mean. I don't know the answer. Is this shaleika halacha? Is this chutzpah? Is this kenikal tarkula? Probably it is. You're right. But I tell you, the new generation, all I can tell you, at least maybe I'm wrong, they see things differently. They grew up differently. They have a different perspective. I don't know right, wrong, nothing, but I do see that they see things differently than I. I have a conversation with a little kid, and I hear how he talks. I see he's in a different world. Am I to say that he's totally wrong? I don't know. That's not the way I grew up, but it's a different world today. The goyim are different.
Yes.
So when you look at Lag BaOmer, and you take yourself back 2,000 years to a world that we really cannot relate to at all, where the goyim, the Romans, were looking for Jews to burn them at the stake, to murder them, to do to them like they did to Hanan ben Trajan, to put them, to burn them, to torture them to death. And they didn't believe in God. They didn't have any religion. It's a different world. And when you have Bar Kochba and Rabbi Akiva and Rashbi, and you have the concept of Kiddush HaKodesh, where they lit bonfires, and the bonfires were viewed as an act of defiance, that Rashbi, especially, who is the Benoise Caleb, the one who carries the Rashbi, is very interesting. He is the bridge between Rabbi Akiva and Bar Kochba. This is a very interesting point. Bar Kochba is Bar Kochba. Bar Kochba is a soldier. He's not a Talmud Chacham. I'm sure he was. So he was definitely Talmud Chacham. But that was not his legacy. That's not his legacy. His legacy was a soldier. He made a lot of mistakes. He acted with chutzpah. He made quite a few mistakes in his approach. Yeah?
Could you say that the Romans persecuted Rabbi Akiva and Rashbi because they communicated
to absolutely the public? Well, it was, yeah, absolutely, they absolutely, they so probably persecuted Rabbi Akiva for one reason only.
Which fits in with this idea of communication.
Rabbi Akiva was the supporter of Bar Kochba. So you don't think the Romans had it in for Rabbi Akiva just for that? Just for supporting Bar Kochba. Today, you see, if someone was on the telephone calling someone who lives in Washington, D.C. on January 6th, he's under FBI investigation. Okay?
But so this was 50 years later.
No, right. It was an ongoing battle. Okay? Today, if you're anywhere seen near the Washington, if you're a Republican, you were anywhere near seen on January 6th, anywhere even remotely connected to Washington, D.C., already you're under investigation. You could imagine what it was like for Rabbi Akiva, who openly supported Bar Kochba, who was at war, an open rebellion against, they were out to get Rabbi Akiva for sure. But so Bar Kochba was a soldier. He wasn't the Gadol Hadar. He made a lot of terrible mistakes in the way he dealt with the Talmidei Chachamim and even in his battle plans. He made terrible mistakes. Rabbi Akiva was not a soldier. Okay, Rabbi Akiva was Rabbi Akiva. But Rashbi was the bridge. Rashbi was the Talmud Muvok of the Torah of Rabbi Akiva. But Rashbi was also a soldier. He was a soldier. He was the bridge between Rabbi Akiva and Bar Kochba. So you could imagine how much the Romans had it out, how much they had it out for him. And when he lived in the time of Rabbi Gamliel HaZaken, when the Eidim came and they said, we've seen the Levana. And Rabbi Gamliel had in his attic all the models. He had all the they bought an Amazon solar system model. They delivered a solar system. Did it look like this? He bought a kit of the solar system from Amazon to ask the witnesses, what did you see? Oh, Mekudosh HaChodesh. So what did they? Light a bonfire. Let the world know. Communicate with the world. The Romans don't like our bonfire? Make a bigger bonfire. Lahachis. That's what the bonfires are today. In honor of Rashbi, who is the defying force against the Romans, it's an act of defiance. And don't tell this to the NYPD. They're not going to give you a permit to close off the streets.
No.
But to me, this is very fascinating. This really resonates with me to a degree. Listen, this is not something you can say in public, obviously, even though here we are talking about this. But it's not relevant to the Medina Shel Ches that we live in today. But it's an interesting concept. It's very different than the classic, why are you making a fire? Go ask the average guy, what's this fire all about? What are you doing here? What's this all about? I don't know. And the most they'll say to you, La Yehudim, Hoysa Oira, Oira Zu Toira. And Rashbi was Megale, the Soidais of Toira. Toira, 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 Oira, Oira, Oira. We make a big fire. That's the run of the mill. Yeah, okay, very nice. All right, doesn't really resonate with me. Okay, Rabbi Mayevsky. He gave us two mahalchim. It's kovod. It's a symbolic gesture going back, dating from Shonim Kadmonios of the Malchei Yisrael. Then there's the Kabbalistic approach, like Ravarevsky says, is Adam Koyd Machet. That's way over the top.
Right.
And the other I told you, no, Toiv, it's 17 days to go, Toiv the Gematria. All right, listen, that's a little cute. That's not really a pshat. That's just a nice Gematria. And then the other dark side, I like that shot the most, in fact, is it goes to the Ben Levi, who's a shomer that fell asleep. We light up his clothing while he's wearing it. We're all shomerim. It's two-thirds down. Two-thirds of the game is over. You're losing 100-0. Wake up. What happened to you people? And then there's this answer, this to the appeals. It's a zecher for the tkufa of Rashbi in supporting Bar Kochva and Rabbi Akiva in lighting a bonfire to sanctify Zman. Sanctify the Zman. Don't let the Goyim creep into your mind. Don't let Western civilization, the ideology of Western civilization, take over your mind and soul. Be defiant. You can be a little chutzpah. A little chutzpah sometimes is good. Just because this is the way the world does things, you have to do the way the world conducts itself. You could be more chutzpah a little bit. Add some kedusha into your life. Add a little kedusha. You can be defiant within the framework of halacha and what is acceptable. That's Lag BaOmer. We don't always have to be passive. Sometimes in life, it's good to stand up for your rights. Sometimes you have to be extremely careful, obviously. Don't go overboard. And you know, Jews are not like that. It's a delicate answer. Okay, I'll tell you another, it just comes to mind, another
just
answer.
Just as an aside, what the downfall of Acher was, according to some, don't know, but that this is where Acher was the one who ratted out the Shimon Bar Yochai in that private conversation.
The end of the day.
Acher who did it, and that's what caused him to
go
for
that.
The downfall of Rav Meir at that time, because he was already one of the Reish Galusas at that time. And after that, he lost his stature.
He did himself in, exactly.
Right.
Okay, I think one more shot, it's another dark approach. And that is Chazal say that Misas Talmidei Chachamim Mishkula Kineged Sreifas Beis Elokeinu. Okay, you always hear about this on Tisha B'Av. The Misa of Tzadikim Mishkula is equal to the Sreifas Beis Elokeinu. It's a dark vart. When we reflect on the fact that Rashbi, the great holy Rabbi Neshim Ben Yochai, who was the greatest of the great in Torah, who learned Torah with incredible yesurim. He was a fugitive. He hid in a cave for 13 years in intense pain, with in sand, hiding from the government, and yet he was omal b'Torah. That's a great person. Person who's able to learn Torah even in difficult circumstances. And we commemorate his departure from the world on this day. Whether he actually died on this day or not, that's another issue. But we commemorate his departure. When a tzaddik leaves this world, it's painful. It's shkula kineged serefas beis elokeinu. Lighting the fire, the bonfire, is a reminder of this maimer chazal. A tzaddik is ovad. And what do we have? We have nothing. It's as if the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Again, if you take this shot, you wouldn't be singing, doing the horror around the fire. You would be sitting and saying kinois, an eicha around the fire. The fire is to remind us that the patir of a tzaddik is kesreifas beis elokeinu. Okay, that's another dark approach. So either it's joy, it's kavod, either it's joy, pure joy, Torah, a revelation of the sisra haTorah, joy, or it's praise. You're giving shevach, praise to Rashi, like a melech, or it's an act of defiance. Defiance. Or it's an act of laziness, musar, you lazy bum, what are you sleeping on the job? Or it's an act of avelus. Five different emotions. Five very, very different emotions are all built into this bonfire that is being made in Meiron. And like I told you in the very beginning, for some strange reason, beyond our understanding, it has spread, like he says, wildfire to Chutz La'aretz. It was never, ever done. It was never allowed. Making bonfires on Lag BaOmer in Chutz La'aretz is a chiddush. To make a bonfire in Meiron itself is a chiddush. But to make it outside of the makom of the kever of Rashi is a chiddush. But for whatever reason, we live in a different world today. But we've at least presented five very different emotions. Also, Adam Kod Machit. What is that? It's a recognition. It's not an emotion. It's a recognition of greatness. It's praise. It's part of the praise or recognition of Adam Kod Machit. I think at least six different reasons. Each one of these reasons is diverse from one another, and hopefully it should be for us at least some chizuk and bring about some benefit in our attempt to become better people and more spiritual people in our relationship with Kodesh Baruch Hu.
Will there be a bonfire at 10 o'clock at is it the Bostoner?
They have a big one every night, Bostoner.
29th and J. There's a suda at night and 10 o'clock.
Have a good day.
Okay, have a wonderful day. Tonight. Be well. Zygazon.
No, tomorrow night. And the Babich Mayani Hill on Flatlands on Friday morning.
Friday morning.
There's a place in Bar Pocket where they deliver the whole. Robert
is making up 50.
They deliver that whole.
15 and 62.
Or Yitzhak has a big one every
small,
year.
A small one.
A small one.
Very small. Yeah. This year, for the first time, they're getting a permit. They're afraid for some reason. They're very defiant.
Yeah, they never
had a permit. He told me, the person in charge, we never had a permit. But this year, we're getting a permit.
Here's the thing. I'm retuning my thinking because I used to participate in all that.
Go.
Used to be very small. Your fish used to be in a shul, like what Boston had in the shul. Then it was outside the yard.
At hand.
Another place in the middle of the street. I'm thinking, like, we're living in a very diverse society. What happens if all of a sudden the Pakistani community decides they want to close Avenue
right.
J and they want
to
big...
They do. They get a permit for it.
Yeah, but when they want a big prayer service on Ramadan...
They close on the island.
I understand, yeah. But what if they want to... We're going to go by...